to everybody here and morning to everybody out there in internet land. Look forward to the time when we can all be together again, but isn't it true what we can say? That even now, it's well. Isn't that good news? A fantastic song proclaiming truth of Christian, the matter of the time. Well, this morning, we're continuing our four-part series of the month of July on values of Sovereign Grace Community Church, and 10 values that we derive from Scripture that we believe that if Christians are operating in those, they will live a healthy, fruitful Christian life. Last week, we talked about number 9, fellowship. This week we're talking about number 1, the most important value that we would have here, and that's abiding in Christ and all that He has done, all that He has given. You know, one of the hardest things in all of life is being consistent. It's hard if you're a student, at high school, college. It's hard if you're a parent. It's hard if you're a musician. It's hard if you're an athlete. It's hard if you're a Bible teacher. It's hard if you're an atheist. Being consistent is one of the most difficult things that we can do in all of life. But you know what? It's hard to be consistent as Christians as well. When we read this verse, or these verses from John 15, where Jesus talks about abiding in Him, oftentimes our heart is filled with sorrow, regret, because we know, more than anybody else, we haven't been consistent. We have been unable to do what He commands us to do, even though we know we're supposed to do it. And so when we talk this morning about abiding, I think, at least in my own heart, there's a temptation to think, oh no, I'm just going to be reminded of all the times I haven't been consistent, of all the times that I haven't abided in Christ. Well, good news this morning, you probably will feel that. You have a great Savior who abides in you. And because Jesus abides in your heart, you too have the privilege and the power to abide in God. Now, most times when a sermon is done on abiding, John 15 is kind of a go-to passage where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. Says that He's the vine and we're the branches, and the whole illustration is arranged around a grapevine where the life-giving sap flows through the roots, flows through the trunk, if you will, and it gives life to all the branches and therefore bears much fruit. Jesus' admonition is that, listen, I am the vine, you are the branches, you must abide in me if you want to live a fruitful, consistent life. Jesus says it this way, let me read you His words in John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what's that word abide mean? It's a kind of an old-fashioned word. It means this, to remain stable or in a fixed state. Jesus is telling His followers to stay constant in the relationship with Him. The opposite would be to fail, to move, or to depart, or to quit, to vamoose, if you will. But because Christ abides in us, He gives us the power to abide in Him.
And so today, I want to look at a portion of Scripture that you might not think of or connect with abiding in Christ. It's not from John 15. It's actually Mark chapter 12. And it's a conversation that Jesus is having with someone who asks him, a true seeker, asks him a phenomenal question, to which Jesus answers the question. But he also gives us a way to abide in him in his answer. Perhaps in a way that you haven't thought before. And his answer is basically going to say this: if you want to abide in me, then love God, love God's word, love God's people. Would you stand with me? We're going to read this passage from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34 today. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength.' The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher." Imagine, "You're right, teacher. You're right, God. You have truly said that he is one, and there's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any other questions. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to hear your word today. Lord, change us. We ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So this is my proposal this morning. For those of you who are practically minded, say, just give me something practical. This whole answer here is practically minded. You want to abide in Christ? You know, many times when you hear that, it's intimidating. What does that look like to an abiding Christ? It sounds so spiritual, but how do you do that? What does that look like? Well, first, love God. Love God. Jesus said, "This is the most important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." Every Israelite knew this verse. This was the Shema. This is what they said every single day. The Shema just means it's the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And so they recited this over and over again. And this is why this was so difficult for the Jewish nation to embrace Jesus, because of that first part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's really confusing. And Jesus came and said he was God, just as the Father is God. Later we learn just the Holy Spirit is God. How is it that you can abide in Christ? By loving God. It's like you're telling me, preacher, something to do. Love God. What does that look like? Well, before you begin to maybe explore that, you have to realize this: that he loves you. The best way for you to love God is to know that he loves you. Love the story of the most famous verse in all the Bible. Everybody knows it. It's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and who believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But they don't know the context. They don't know what's going on. It's a conversation with Israel's teachers. And he comes to Jesus by night. His name is Nicodemus. And he comes by night and he's seeking out this one that he can't understand, who's doing all these miraculous things. And he recognizes that no one can do the things that Jesus is doing and God somehow not be with him. But what it doesn't get is the way to God is not through obedience. It's not through earning salvation. The way to God is through Jesus' obedience and receiving salvation and understanding their needs. Understand this. It's not that you can love God. It's only this, that you first understand that God loves you and He gave the way for you to have everlasting life. And so He tells them. He tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand this. What am I going to do? Fall back into my mother's womb? And Jesus gives the illustration of the wind. And He gives the illustration that you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you recognize that it's there. Nicodemus, don't you realize that this one whom you followed all your life, who you taught dozens and dozens, perhaps hundreds and hundreds of people, that the way to really love God is understand first and foremost that He loves you. Do you understand that? Oftentimes, when we talk about abiding, it's intimidating because the first thing we think of is what we have to what? Do. Without realizing, no, your abiding is impossible without what God has already done. That's the whole point of the vine and the branches. That apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why Jesus said that. It's hard to love someone without knowing that they love you. God loves you. And man, that's a message that's very difficult for people to wrap their arms around. My favorite book is Les Miserables. And I love the story of God's redemption and His grace, and it pits these two characters. One, a criminal, Jean Valjean, who upon getting released from prison, goes in and meets a priest who does him this amazing grace that he can't understand. And he experiences God's grace, and the first time he doesn't deserve it. And he becomes a changed person as he surrenders to God, as he receives God's love for him. But the other main character is a man named Javert. And he's a man of the law. He was one of Jean Valjean's captors and prison guards, and he's kind of rising up through the ranks, and they keep crossing paths over and over. And Jean Valjean is now changed, but Javert is a man of the law, and he can't understand how or why Jean Valjean is the way he is. And when Jean Valjean gets the opportunity to get revenge on Javert, he's caused him a world of pain, a world of hurt, not just once or twice, but many times over. And he sets him free. And he spares his life. And Javert can't understand it. He says this. He says, I am the law, and the law is not mocked. He says, shall this man be believed? Speaking of Jean Valjean, this Christian, this follower of Christ now. Can this man be forgiven? Shall his crimes be reprieved? And he goes on to say this. Does he know this man who granted me my life today has killed me? Even so. He can't accept the fact that he can't earn his way to God. He can't accept the fact of God's grace. Listen, if you're ever to abide in Christ, because you have to know how much God loves you. That's your identity. You just sang about it. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And I am who I am. I can't measure up. I can't abide. I can only abide through your grace, through your power, through what you've done. Hey, does that make sense? So I love God first. It's not about what you do. It's about what He has done. And when you think about what He has done, that's what melts your heart. That's what causes you when you're watching a movie about Christ, or reading the scripture, or you're listening, perhaps on a podcast. It's when you picture the woman caught in adultery, and everyone getting ready to stone her, and then Jesus saying, whoever's without sin to cast the first stone, and they all walk away, and you watch Jesus and this woman, and their eyes meet, and Jesus says, where are your accusers? And Jesus says, there's none. It's in those moments that your heart wells up with love, because you're amazed at what Jesus has done and who He is, that He's not like Javert. He's not a man of the law. He's a man who fulfilled the law so that you don't have to. And in all those moments, whether it's the woman at the well, whether it's a cripple, whether it's Lazarus, in all those moments, you see the love of God shine through, and that causes your heart to bubble up. And you want to invite Him because you recognize He abides in you. Well, how else can we abide in Him? Well, we can obey Him. We can do what we know pleases Him. Scripture says it this way in Deuteronomy 10, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I command you today to be good." To hear the connection, there's a connection in God's mind between abiding, loving Him, and obeying His commands. Jesus said it this way in John 15, in the vine and the branches passage. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." You see, there's a connection between obeying and love in God's mind. But no, it's not your power. It's Christ's power. You abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, because Jesus kept His Father's commandments, because He fulfilled the law that Javert was so persistent about. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus. And now lawbreakers like you and me fail to abide, we can be forgiven. Not only forgiven, but empowered. Let me ask you this question. Is there anything that you know God wants you to do, but you just haven't done it yet? Maybe something that He wants you to obey, and the Spirit is working on your heart, and yet you kind of keep pushing your way. Listen, to abide in Christ means to obey His voice. And perhaps you're struggling with abiding today. Perhaps God seems distant because there's portions in your heart and life where things that you know that you ought to do, but you're not doing it. God would say, come to Him. Obey Him. Another way to abide in Him, to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, is to talk to Him. Is to have conversations with God. Lord, I'm in this situation. I don't know how to turn the conversation to You. I'm there at work and I really want to say something, but it just seems like I stumble over my words. Would you help me today? Kind of trying to figure out whether or not we should refinance our house. And I'm looking at all the pluses and minuses, the pros and cons, and I don't know exactly what to do. What should I do? Lord, I've been impatient, but yet I know I'm going to have that conversation as soon as my teenager gets home from work. Would You help me? Would you grant me patience? The kind of conversation talking about, to talk to God, is that something that you would be doing on a regular basis? Would that be something that you're doing daily? Well, that's what it looks like to love God, by abiding with Him, by talking to Him. Imagine if you didn't talk to those who were your loved ones. Imagine if you didn't talk much to those who love you. Imagine your spouse, if just one spouse did all the talking. Now, sometimes it's a little bit unbalanced at times, I'm sure, in every single marriage and every single family. But there has to be a conversation going. I've heard people say before, I can really read God's word well, but I don't talk to Him. I don't pray to Him. Well, that's like having a telephone conversation and just getting one way. It's like God's word, when He speaks to you, that's Him speaking out of the receiver, and then you speaking into the phone, and you go, that's prayer. It's this two-way conversation. That's what abiding looks like. To abide in Him, to love Him, is to talk to Him. I love what Brother Lawrence says about this. He says, there's not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Look from Jesus' life. Look how He modeled this in Luke chapter 10. He said this, in the same hour, Jesus, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. Can you hear just conversation going on between Jesus and His Father? Or perhaps right before He raises Lazarus, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You've heard me. I knew that You always heard me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent me. It's almost like He's talking to God all the time. It's almost like He speaks to Him. He involves Him. Not just with big things, but even with the mundane things. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you talked to God about something mundane? I'm not talking about that big decision whether to get surgery or not. I'm not talking about that big decision whether to move or not. I'm talking about that mundane decision. That's what it looks like to abide in Him, is to talk to Him, to include Him in your conversations, to involve Him. And these days He went up to a mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples and chose them from the 12, whom He named apostles. Note here is the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, and yet He's spending time with His Father all night, talking to Him in prayer, and then He chooses the 12 apostles. He's abiding with God's love, and God wants you to abide that way as well. But how do you do that? You love the Lord your God. That's what love looks like. It includes others. It doesn't isolate itself from others. It includes others. It brings them in. Obey Him. Talk to Him. Involve Him. Worship Him. What a glorious opportunity to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Worshiping Him. Those of you that play musical instruments, what a gift that you've been given, a lifelong gift, where you can just immediately enter into abiding in God by just worshiping Him. But if you have a voice, that's an instrument as well. I mean, even if it's like my voice, not a good voice, God wants to hear it. But you know the best way that you can love the Lord your God on your heart, mind, soul, and strength? It's not about what you do. It's about receiving Him. Receiving His love for you. To receive His patience for you. After all, you really can't give Him anything that He doesn't have. But you can give Him your gratitude. You can give Him your thankfulness. You can receive from Him. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like part of getting and receiving, oftentimes we don't abide with God because we're not willing to receive. We want to give to other people. That seems to come easier, but all we have to receive from God. I don't know if it's we just feel like we don't deserve it, or we just want to do something for God because He's done so much for us. But listen, if Friend, part of loving God with all your heart, part of finding Him, is joyfully receiving what He's given. Listen, when another Christian is trying to bless another Christian, it's not a good thing when another Christian doesn't receive that blessing. Why? Because if the person's motive is right and heart is right, they're really doing that as unto God. And it's a gift from God. And it goes against our nature. Especially men. Men don't like help with anything. Directions, building stuff, moving stuff. You know, they just do it they're idiots. And I'm including myself in that category as a man. It's like, I'll paint the whole house. You got like 6 kids, dude. They're teenagers. I don't think you're that good of a painter. You know? Include other people. But we're like that so many times. To abide in the Father's love. To love Him with all your heart, soul, strength is to receive what He's given. And receive those blessings. How do we abide in God? We love God. Secondly, we love God's Word. When Jesus answered the question of what's the most important commandment, He doesn't say something new. He repeats something that's old. He repeats what they already knew. He shares with them the Shema, as I said, that they say every day, every morning. But no, He's quoting Scripture. Now, Jesus is a man. Yes, He's fully divine, but He's also fully human. And He had to learn and grow in wisdom, in stature, favor with man and with God. He had to memorize Scripture. Did you know that? He didn't just, dip into His divinity and kind of throw out a Scripture. No, He had to work hard to memorize because He was a boy. And to go over those passages over and over again when they're in His heart. He recognizes part of loving God is knowing His voice, knowing what He says. Abiding in God is not just loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength, but loving what He said. And what does He say? We call it the Bible. Take heart, Moses said. His last words to the people He loved. He said, take heart of all the words that I solemnly declare to you this day, the words in the Bible, so that you may command them to your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. Moses said, these words, the Bible, God's words to you, are our life. We're not reading a book. When we come to Scripture, when we read God's words, we are entering into a conversation. God is talking to us. People have asked me before, and parenting, what's the most important thing you can do? This is the most important thing you can do, bar none, in parenting. I haven't heard better advice ever given than this. The best thing you can do in parenting is read God's Word and get your kids to do the same. Why? I love when someone said it this way. This is an anonymous person talking about God's Word. He said, an unknown writer said this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is opened, the gates of hell disclosed, Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God is in it. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently. Prayerfully, it's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life with Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. God's Word is the God of the universe speaking We get so many voices today. Listen, if you're struggling right now, if you're struggling right now with all the stuff that's going on, I don't know it's the exact cause, but I will guarantee this will be one of the causes. All these voices that are bombarding your heart, soul, on the news and everywhere else, they're frustrating you. I guarantee it. Why? This is not God's word. Truth. Righteousness. Justice. They're just opinions. Some of them better than others, but none of them give life. None of them give encouragement. When's the last time you shut out all other voices other than God's voice? How would your life change if you were captive to God's voice most and the other voices, maybe just a little bit, sparingly? It would change things. And it would help you abide in God. Why? You should be listening to His voice. You can't abide in Christ without hearing what God says is true, what's right and what's wrong, what's holy and just, what's pure, what's noble. Where is that found? Is it found on Fox News or CNN or CNBC or in the Huffington Post? No. It's only found in God's Word. That's where it is. That's what it looks like to abide, to love God's Word. If you want to abide in Christ, love God. Love His Word. Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, God's Word is powerful. It's not just characters on the page. I love the story of Alexander Rostozev, who was in a Moscow theater. And he was converted while playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. And the play called for him to throw off his garments and say, give me a tuxedo and a top hat. But before he did that, part of the play was to read from the Beatitudes. And he started reading, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as he read those words, he began to tremble. And he couldn't help but want to read more. And he kept reading the words, and all the actors around him began getting very uncomfortable and trying to give him cues that you're missing your lines, you're missing your lines. But right there, on the spot, this one who had a small background in the Russian Orthodox Church back when he was a boy, he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he was converted on the stage. That's the power of God's Word. That's the freedom that God brings. The truth will set you free. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This freedom that God brings from His Word, this power that God brings, gives you the power to think rightly, to love rightly, to act rightly. What does it look like to abide in Christ? It looks like this: to love God, but to love His Word. I read the story of a man named Robert Sumner. And he's talked about in this particular book called The Wonders of God. He's a man from Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion. And because he was injured in an explosion, he lost his eyesight and was severely disabled, lost all his hands, both hands, and he was really discouraged because he was a brand new Christian, and the one thing he wanted to do was read God's Word. He couldn't until he read of a story of a woman who lived in London who actually read Braille with her lips. And so he ordered some books of the Bible in Braille, and he tried to learn, but he found out as he put his lips there to the Braille that all the nerves were gone. He couldn't feel anything because of the explosion, because of his injuries. But during one of those times, his tongue touched the Braille, and he realized that he had feeling in his tongue. And the man who was writing this book about this, collecting different stories, came across this guy, and this guy, Mr. Sumner, had, up until that time, he had read the Bible four times through with his tongue. That's what it looks like to love God's Word. How about you this morning? Did you know that a recent poll said this, that only 19% of churchgoers actually read God's Word on a daily basis? That's not non-churchgoers. Those are churchgoers, and this is them answering their own question. God's Word is a refuge in times of trouble. When you look at the life of Jesus about abiding in God, you can't help but come to this conclusion. Yes, he loved the Lord God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. But he loved God's Word, and that was part of his abiding. How do we know that? All we have to do is look at his life, particularly in times of trouble, particularly when he's on the cross, when he's quoting Scripture, when he's living out these things that were talked about. Psalm 22 says this: Jesus was experiencing this in the midst of his crucifixion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Notice that crucifixion wasn't even in existence yet when David wrote this 1000 BC. But it's Christ who fulfilled this. I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. Why am I reading that scripture? Well, because the beginning of that scripture goes like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was so immersed in God's Word that it just came out of him at the cross. He loved God's Word. That's part of his abiding. How about you? In fact, his last words were this. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. In all the agony of the crucifixion, facing an army of demons, the devil himself, Roman soldiers, teachers mocking him, individuals gambling for his undergarments, in all of these things, his last words were a quotation from Psalm 31:5. His last words before he died: "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." That's where he got him from. He's the model of what it looks like to abide, but how is he doing it? He's loving the Lord God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, but he's also storing up Scripture. Part of abiding is memorizing, meditating, reading God's Word. How about you? Here's what I'm trying to get at. I know the word abide can be kind of woo-ish. It can be like the spirit of just abiding in Christ. What's that mean, dude? Abiding in Christ. That's what it means. It's not difficult to abide in Christ. How do I do it? Love God. See what He's done. Love God. Love His Word. Meditate on it. Put it on your headphones or your Bluetooth or whatever you do nowadays. When you're walking or jogging or riding in your car, soak yourself, saturate yourself with God's Word. Do what He says. Last, love God. Love God's Word. Love God's people. Let me read you again what Jesus said to this questioner when he asked what was the most important commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Oftentimes when we see this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, we have kind of a wrong understanding of what that verse means. Worldly wisdom would say this, if you're really going to love others, you have to learn first to love yourself. And as you love yourself, that'll empower you, position you to love others. That's the furthest thing from what that means. It means just the opposite. Because you love yourself so much, and you're so good at it, now love other people in the same way. What do you mean, Bruce? This is what I mean. Man, you are great at abiding in you. You might not be the best at abiding in God, and I might not be the best at abiding in God, but there is not a person in this room or out there in live stream that is not fantastic at abiding in you. Right? You're tired, what do you do? Take a nap. You're hungry, what do you do? Feed myself, of course. My teeth feel a little grimy. Brush them. Right? My hair feels a little bit oily. There's some condition in there. My feet feel a little bit kind of crackly. Hold up some lotion on those puppies. Right? We are a people that we... It's sunny out. Protect myself. You know, just think how much you pamper yourself. You pamper yourself like crazy in so many different ways. You abide in you. You're the best abider in you in all the world. There's no one who can abide in you like you can abide in you, right? This is what the verse is saying. Hey, listen. Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to abide in God? It's totally revolutionary. It's a revolutionary thought. It's totally antithetical to who we are. You want to abide in God? Then love other people. Just like you love yourself. That's why Paul said, this is so rare. That's why he was so thrilled with Timothy. You remember what he said? He said, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, Philippians. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He says, I found somebody who cares about this congregation in Philippi. Who cares about Jesus, who abides in God by loving other people. Paul writes in that same letter, each of you should look not only to your own interests. Go ahead, it's okay to have conditioner in your hair. If you're a lady, just kidding. It's okay to look to your own interests. But also, Scripture says, to look also to the interests of others, your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. That's who he was. His whole life was looking to the interests of others. That's why he came down from heaven. Every act that Jesus committed, if you will, is an act of what theologians call his humiliation. In other words, to be in a body was lowering himself. To be in one place at one time. To have to sleep. To have to eat. To have to defecate. To have to get tired when he ran or walked too far, whatever it might be, to sweat and all the other things that were kind of beneath the God of the universe. It was all a life of humiliation, of humiliating himself in such a way, lowering himself, humbling himself, if you will, in order to do what? To care for you and to care for me, to live out perfectly the law of God. He was abiding in God by loving others. And he calls us to do the same. So how can we love God's people? Here's three quick ways and we'll close. The first is to pray for others. This is how we can abide in Christ. You can pray for other people. You can abide in Christ by praying for others. I love what the example that Jesus gives regarding Peter when he said this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, what? Strengthen your brothers. Listen, dear. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to sift you like wheat. I pray for you. Imagine the feeling that must have given Peter. The Lord of the universe has prayed for me. Did you know that the Lord of the universe prays for you? That he's making intercession for you, Christian, daily? That Jesus, God of the universe, that's part of who he is. He's making intercession for the saints. He's praying for you. But what does he say to Peter? He doesn't stop there. He says, now go and strengthen your brothers. Love other people now. I pray for you to love others. Second way is you can go out of your way for others to sacrifice. Not a way of earning approval from man or for God. Not to impress people or to be a people pleaser. You just can't say no. But it's a way to abide in God, to love God by loving other people. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because obeying him and loving your neighbor as yourself, you are in fact loving God. You are in fact abiding in God. I love, we could go on story after story of Jesus going out of his way in order to abide in his Father's will by loving other people. On his way to the cross, he makes a pit stop. Takes a right and goes to the city of Jericho. And there he ends up going and sees a man in a tree. And he says, come down, I'm going to your house today. And there Zacchaeus receives salvation. Or the woman at the well with disciples are dispersed and they go off. And yet Jesus is seeking out this one that no one else would talk to. This woman who's there in the middle of the day because she can't go in the morning or can't go in the evening when everyone's around because she's so embarrassed of her lifestyle. And yet Jesus goes out of his way to sacrifice to love. Listen, other people give you a fantastic opportunity to buy in Christ. Did you know that? The people that annoy you most give you the best opportunity. When was the last time you joyfully did something inconvenient for yourself as an act of worship towards God and kindness towards others? Listen, if you do that, Jesus said this, even a cup of cold water given in my name is given unto me. Look at all the people around you. You have all kinds of opportunities to abide in Christ. Even if you have little ones who are not acting the way you want them to act, you have a great opportunity right then to abide in Christ of loving them. Last way, perhaps, is to abide in Christ is to be generous to others. Love the story of the blind man. Jesus heals this blind man who's been blind all his life. And he gives them this great, incredible gift of sight. Can you imagine being blind, not seeing the things that you've seen, and having it completely restored? I love this story, not because Jesus heals the blind man, but Scripture says this in John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He had gone before the leaders, and they had questioned him, and they just kind of threw him out. And Jesus seeks out this man who was blind, now he sees. And having found him, he finds the blind man. He says this, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, listen, he doesn't say this very often in Scripture. In fact, only a couple of times does he come right out, flat out, and say who he is. Listen to what Jesus said to him. You have seen him. And he's the one who's speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See what Jesus did? He was not only generous in healing this man of his sight, but he went over and above. He sought him out. and give him eternal life. But what is it if a man gains the whole world, even his life, and yet forfeits his soul? Jesus loved him so much that he was willing not only to heal him, but to give him life. Not only to heal his sight, but to heal his heart. Not only to change his life, but to change his eternity. That's who Christ is. We can be generous to others as we are, as we're doing that as unto the Lord, not to impress them, not to somehow win their favor or earn God's favor, but simply as a way of abiding, taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. In conclusion, I love this story. Cyrus, founder of the Persian Empire, that he at one time captured a prince in his family. And when they came before him, this Cyrus asked this prince, "What would you give me if I released you?" And he said, "I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." He said, "What would you give me if I release your children?" He said, "I'll give you everything if I possess." And he said, "What would you give me if I release your wife?" And he said, "My Lord, I'll give you what's in." The king was so impressed with his answer that he released them all, the family, and let the family go back home. And the wife and the husband were having a conversation, and the husband said this: "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" And the wife said this to her husband: "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." What a wonderful picture of Christ. The one who was willing to give his life for you and me, in order that we might not only have eternal life in heaven, but in order that we might have abundant life on earth. And he wants us to abide in him as he abides in the Father, that we might experience the joy and the abundance that he intends for every man, woman, girl, and boy to experience the Christian life, not just tomorrow, but today. What does that look like to abide in Christ? Love God. Love God's Word. Love God's people. Doing those three things, you will abide in Him, He in you, and you will experience that abundant life that God intends. Now that's something you might want to think about. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Lord, we know it's impossible to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we're only good at loving ourselves as ourselves. Our God, we need your strength, and we need your power. So we come to you today, Father, and we ask you, Daddy, that you would help us, that you would grant us strength to love you, that you would grant us power to love your word, that you would change our hearts, and that you would help us avail ourselves to the opportunities that you give us to love others. God, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. You're the vine, Jesus. We're the branches. We need you to flow through us. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this room, across live streams, across the internet, across state lines, maybe even country lines, Lord, that you would give power to do this. Because, Jesus, you abide in us, you give us the privilege and the power to abide in you. Help us to do that in practical ways this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.